Scripture reading for today will be found in Acts chapter 13, verses 14 through 16. If you're following along in the Bible, it's located in the pews. That's on page 1066. The Bible reads, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience."
Good morning. Good morning. It's a delight to see you this morning. So good to see you. Glad you're here. I didn't take psychology, but that's pretty good right there. The louder I got, the louder you got. Did you notice? I think that's in psychology. I don't know. Maybe one-on-one. There's a lot of things that interest me. Law, psychology, golf. I'm just saying. A lot of stuff. Glad you're here, though. Good to see you. If you didn't make it to Bible class, can we encourage you to come to Bible class? We had a good study this morning, did we not? Did we not? Oh, I thought we did. I thought we did. It wasn't about me, but I thought the content was good. I thought what we had going back and forth was good. We touched on a subject of division, and I almost waded into the water. I'm going to wade in there next week. Come on back next week. We're going to go on in there, put my wet gear on, and we're going to dive in a little bit about the division of the Lord's church. It's not good that we're divided. That's not good. It's not good. We should not be divided. Somebody said we don't have options. Well, that's right. Regarding those things that please God, we don't have options. We've got to do those things that please Him. We invite you to come back next week, and we'll study some more about the workings of the eldership with the local congregation here. And someone mentioned the autonomy of the body of Christ. What a blessing. God, in His infinite wisdom, designed things the way that He did, and it is truly a blessing to have it so. As a gospel preacher, you have some great material on preaching. I don't mean simply the content, that is the scriptures, obviously. I mean you have preachers in the Bible preaching. And it's interesting, as you read through the Bible and hear them preach, that's the way preaching ought to be done. And as you read through the Bible and hear them preach, what they preach ought to be preached. And it's interesting how often they're not. How frequently the preachers of the Bible preach one thing and then preachers today preach something entirely different. And how preachers in the Bible comport themselves and how preachers today do it differently. And where their focus is on what they taught versus what's done and focused on today. And so this morning, going through the Bible, I just thought, if Paul were preaching to you today, if Paul were the preacher here, what would he preach? We just read in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul's invitation to preach. I've had people say to me, you ought to come over to our congregation. You ought to come over, boy, we'd love to have. And I think, and I tell them, I said, you know, if they'll invite me, I'll come. But I can't just show up preaching at your congregation. Elders are frowned on that sort of thing. What if you could hear Paul preach? If Paul were the visiting preacher today, what would he preach? Acts chapter 13, Paul visited a synagogue. And while he was there, the attendant got up and said, after the reading of the law and the prophets, men and brethren, if you have anything to say, say on. Paul stood up, hearkened with his hand, and says, brethren, listen. And he started preaching. What did he preach? If Paul were preaching today, you should know this. The preaching would be based on Old Testament scripture. Immediately when Paul started to talk, he started from the back of the front of the Bible forward. The Bible in scripture is one continuous thought, one continuous idea, one continuous message. In fact, if Paul stood up to preach, you would hear the Old Testament. Acts chapter 13, notice immediately verse number 17. Paul stood and beckoned with his hand, men in Israel, ye that fear God, listen. the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers, exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. With a high arm, he brought them out. Paul would start in the Old Testament and he would work his way forward. In fact, in short order, from verse 17 down, just a few verses, quite literally, Paul walks through the entire Old Testament. He mentions the Egyptians and the Israelites in Egyptian bondage. He says that was based on God's promises, the God of our fathers. That would take you back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their fathers, and the promises God made to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. You Israelites, you need to know this. Listen, God started with Genesis and gave out promises to Abraham, and then he moves forward. Verse 18, he says about the time they were 40 years in the wilderness wanderings. That's Exodus to Deuteronomy. And Paul has seamlessly moves through those books, and he says next, God gave them the land. Seven nations. You and I know that was Joshua coming into the land after Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua chapter 1. Go in and conquer the land. Seven nations, greater, mightier. God gave them the land. After Joshua's death, Paul says, and then God gave them judges. You see, if the Apostle Paul were preaching, you wouldn't get philosophy. If the Apostle Paul were preaching, you wouldn't get his thoughts or imaginations. If the Apostle Paul were preaching, you'd get scripture. And he would start you in the Old Testament and walk you forward, and he does, from Egyptian bondage to the wilderness wandering to Joshua conquering the land to the book of Judges, but he doesn't stop there. Notice verse 21. After the book of Judges, Samuel the prophet, in fact, Samuel is kind of the bridge between the judges and the kings. The last judge and the first king's anointer, Samuel. Paul says in verse 21, afterward, they desired a king. We're down to 1 Samuel chapter 8. They wanted a king to be like all the nations around them, God said. Paul says that God gave them a king. But then that king was disobedient, and so God took him away and gave them the son of Jesse, David, a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 15 and 16. All the way through the Bible, down to verse 23, of this man's seed, that is of David's seed, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 14. God said to David, when your days are fulfilled and you are at rest, I will raise up your seed after you. God is going to give a Savior from the seed of David. And throughout the Bible, that's the constant refrain. And then John the Baptist came. 400 years of silence in verse number 24. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all of Israel. He says in verse 25, John fulfilled his work. And after that, John says, his shoes he was not worthy to unloose. He prepared the way. The prophets, Isaiah said it, Malachi said it, end of the Old Testament, and then comes John. You see, if the Apostle Paul were preaching, he would preach to you the Bible. Without addition, without subtraction, Old Testament all the way down to the New. If the Apostle Paul were preaching, the second thing you would find is that preaching would be rooted in the resurrection. In fact, that is frequently, if not always, what you hear from their preaching. Paul said in 1 Corinthians to those brethren, he says, when I came unto you, I came knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in much trembling. Preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He just preached Jesus. Friends, he would have done that today. Christ lived and was known. Verse 26, noted with me, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not. Nor yet the voices of the prophets, he says, they are read every Sabbath. They did not know him or them, and they fulfilled them in condemning him. To the Apostle Paul, Jesus was a real, live, historical person. In fact, as he preaches it, he looks backward to the fact that the apostles preached it. And as he will say later in this sermon, it wasn't that long ago. These people in Jerusalem know it. The rulers know it. In fact, Peter said the same thing in Acts chapter 2. He says, whom you know these things. You know, it's interesting today that people who claim to believe in Jesus doubt Jesus' existence. And people who say, well, I'm religious, but I don't really know about it. No, not if Paul was preaching, all you would hear is Jesus. And the boy was real, historical. A real person that people knew. Pliny and Trajan write about him and others. In fact, if there is no Christ, how did Christianity begin? I'll wait. Pilate knew he was innocent. Verse number 28. They found no cause of death in him. That's the gospel accounts. Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him, and yet he did it anyway, giving in to their desires. And the Bible says, Pilate, he should be slain. Pilate gave his voice, and ultimately they crucified him. But even in that, verse 29, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher. If the Apostle Paul were preaching today, you would hear the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if Paul was preaching next week, you want to know what the title would be and the content of the sermon? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you want to know what next Sunday's sermon after next Sunday is going to be? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why keep preaching that? Because Jesus said in John 15, without me, apart from me, you can do nothing. In fact, there is no point and nothing if there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 15. That if Christ is not raised, then you are yet in your sins. And if Christ be not raised, we are found false witnesses. And if Christ be not raised, there is no hope beyond this life. And if Christ be not raised, then the dead rise not. And if Christ be not raised, then let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. And if Christ be not raised, we are of all men most pitiable and miserable. And if Christ be not raised, there is no point to any of it. And so all you would hear, it would be people saying, give me some meat, Paul. Don't give me that resurrection stuff. I want to hear something different. Well, if there is that resurrection stuff, friends, if that's not true, there ain't nothing different. Nothing else matters. And so you would hear it over and over and over again. In this very sermon, as Paul is preaching, he centers in on that point. With regards to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul lays out, like Peter did before him, over and over and over again, the affirmation of it, the connection to prophecy and scripture. It's written. They're witnesses. We've seen him over and over. All of these evidences and proofs. Other people saw him. 500 brethren, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says in verse number 29, it's written. They fulfilled all that was written of him. The Old Testament is about Jesus. Luke 24, 46 through 49. Thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead according to the scriptures. Paul says in verse number 30, it's affirmed, God raised him from the dead. It's why in 1 Corinthians 15 he says, if the dead rise not, we're found false witnesses because we keep saying God raised him. Peter says it in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, 4, 5, on throughout the book, over and over and over again, the affirmation is this. God raised him, God raised him, God raised him. Three times in the next three or four verses, it'll be said again and again and again. In verse number 31, he says, there are witnesses to it. He was seen of many. Days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. You go back to Acts chapter 1, that's what Jesus said after he rose and spent 40 days with the apostles, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom. He told them, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. He said, you're going to be witnesses of these things. The power came in Acts chapter 2. Peter and the others said, these are not drunk as ye suppose. Third hour of the day. But this is what Joel prophesied, what David prophesied, and what Jesus had promised. And we are witnesses. In fact, by that time in Acts chapter 2, it was simply days prior to the crucifixion in Jerusalem. The very people, some of which had their hands on Jesus, committed the very murder of which those men spoke. They stood in that very city with those very people, and they say, we are witness. You know, I love what one man said. Just go to the tomb and get the body then. You're in the very city with the very people. We know where the tomb is. Go get it. There was nobody in that tomb. We saw him raised from the dead. We are witnesses, and he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. So sufficient was the evidence, about 3,000 people responded. And it spread throughout the world. And here we are, 2,000 plus years removed, believing the same thing. Paul says, God raised him. We are witnesses. Verse 32, the result of that is good tidings. We declare that to you, good tidings of Jesus Christ and the Father and the promises to the Father. In fact, verse 33, God fulfilled the promises that he made unto their children, raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm. We have Psalm 2 in our Bible. And Paul says in the second Psalm, speaks of the resurrection of Jesus. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Paul says it's not just the second Psalm. Another Psalm, verse 34. And as concerning that he raised them up from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he also said in another Psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Psalm 16, Peter quotes the same thing in Psalms 2. Here are Jewish men talking to Jewish men about the Old Testament scripture, and says in the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scriptures, they talked about Jesus and his resurrection. And it happened not that long ago, and you know it. Paul says it's in the Psalms. It's in the scriptures. It's in your Bible over and over and over again. You know, if Paul were preaching today, what you would hear? Scripture. What you would hear? Old Testament prophecy. He would lay passage upon passage upon passage upon passage. And he would say, this passage connects to this passage and connects to this passage. And that passage means this and this means that. And you know it if you reason through it. You know, Paul would have took this book as inspired. He would have took the scriptures as from God. And he would have said, this is that. Just like Peter did in Acts chapter 2. And it's all about Jesus. In fact, the preaching in the Bible centers on Jesus. There nearly is no other topic. You know, the rest of the books, as you read through the New Testament, they're about how to live in Jesus. That's what he's writing. When you're reading the epistles, he's writing to people who are already in Jesus, and then the epistles instruct you on how to live. That's sanctification. Here's how you live a holy life. Here's the exhortation. So when you're reading all of that material, it's because they're already in Jesus. How did they get there? Well, then that's conversion. You need salvation. And that salvation and that preaching centers on Jesus. In fact, we talked about the church this morning. You want to find when we start heading in the wrong direction. It's when we spend long stretches of time talking about everything but Jesus. It's when we can get together as God's people and talk about us almost exclusively. Here's what I think. Here's how I feel. Here's what I think they should do. Well, I ain't going down there. And I don't like the way. And you know, so-and-so said, and so-and-so said, and weeks go by, months go by, and sometimes in some places, years go by, and everything in the world is discussed. You know, let's talk about politics. There's the red and blue, and the black and the whites, and orange and the yellow. Let's talk about politics. Well, no, let's talk about rights and human rights and this thing, that. And I think this agenda. I think that. And then there's somebody, and you know, let's talk about philosophy. You know, there's a new movement. There's a new belief system. There's a new thing out there. We ought to get behind it. We ought to say, oh, we need to talk about this thing. And you know what they do. And this is trending. And are you following? And this is what's being liked. And is the church keeping up? And everything but Jesus. I'm going to talk to you about nothing but Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Well, what's trending on Facebook? What can make me whole again? Well, what are they tweeting? What do you need? You know, the apostles, if you had the privilege of listening to the apostles preach, you would have heard Jesus. Every sermon, every time, Paul stood up in a synagogue. You got anything to say? Brethren, listen. What you'd have heard from the apostle Paul? Woke up this morning with my mind, and it stayed. You know the rest, don't you? Don't get me to singing up here, because y'all think I can't. Wayne gave me that lean. Like, bro, you know, don't go no further. Don't go no further. Don't you do it. I was somewhere, boy, and I don't know why. Songs sometimes make me move wrong, boy. I just, Sister Owens, hey. Keep it in the house. Keep it now. Bring it in. Rain it in, man. You know, we sing those songs, though, and we just sing all about Jesus. And sometimes the church can just lose focus, and we can find us doing everything but focused on Jesus. What I submit to you this morning is not that way in Scripture. You open up this book, and it bleeds Jesus. Over and over and over again. The contents of the sermon, they look like this. Jesus is coming. That's the Old Testament. That's why Paul starts back there. Why did God make those promises to Abraham? What's in those promises? The seed. What does he do as he walks all the way through the Old Testament? Jesus is coming. Why are we in the Exodus? And why the 40 years? And why the conquering of the land? And what's the judges? Of, and all the way through the little book of Ruth, sandwiched right in there to give us to David, and the house of David, and the promises to David, and all the way through the prophets, Isaiah and Daniel and my, Jesus is coming over and over. And that's preaching the New Testament. They look back. Jesus is coming. And then they say, Jesus has come. That's the preaching. By the time they're preaching it, they're saying, he was here. God gave him. John foreran, and he was here. You missed him. Sadly, that's what they're having to say to their Jewish brethren, their countrymen. He came to his own, and his own received him not. John 1:12. And then they preach Jesus is coming again. That's the Bible. That's all of it. It's all about Jesus. He is the divine Son of God. In him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. And ye are complete in him, Colossians 2:10. Without me, apart from me, severed from me, you can do nothing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread. I am the water. Drink of me. Eat of me. Without me, no hope. And without God, apart from Jesus, the fulfillment of prophecy. God's sacrifice for sin. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29, and the Savior of the world. The apostles had an invitation too. Nearly every sermon has within it this component. Will you come to Jesus? If the apostles were preaching, if Paul were preaching, that would be the invitation. In fact, it's the point of moving through the material. That at some point, the realization has to be in the hearts of the hearers that you need Jesus. And you don't presently have him. And so they would tell their Jewish brethren, as Paul does, you need Jesus. Jesus invited, Matthew 11:28-30. John invited, Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Jesus said, come. Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your brethren, and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, with many other words that he testified and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The Lord added that day about 3,000 souls. What would they do at the end of the sermon? You know, they wouldn't say, you just stay as you are. They wouldn't say, we don't want to judge you. They wouldn't say, well, everybody is all right, and we got 100 different ways to get up there. They wouldn't say that. Will you come to Jesus? That would be the invitation. You know, this sermon in Acts chapter 13 didn't stop where we're stopping. So if you come back this afternoon, we'll continue with the meat of this sermon as the Apostle Paul continues. And friends, you'll want to do that because the Apostle Paul begins to talk about salvation in Jesus Christ and how, unfortunately, many of his Jewish countrymen will miss it. What a sad state to be in. To have Jesus in your midst. To have Jesus being invited and offering you salvation. And to have so many people turn and spurn his invitation. Will you come this morning to Jesus? Will you believe that he's the Son of God? Repent of your sins. Will you confess his name? Will you be buried with him in baptism? Romans 6:3-4. So that you can walk in newness of life. Apart from Jesus, friends, we can do nothing. If you've never done that, you need to. If you are his child and you live in a way that's not pleasing to your heavenly Father, please come home and make things right with him before it's eternally too late. You know, we say that at the end of every invitation, nearly, before it's eternally too late. One of the sad realities is, after a while, anything said long enough, it began to seem like just a trite expression, and the substance of it can be missed. And over time, you can hear invitations so frequently that they begin to be just another part of the sermon with no real meaning to you. But if you enjoy your lunch this afternoon, would you think about this? For somebody, today will be the day they enter eternity without Jesus. If you can think of something worse than that, I'd love to hear what it is. It's not a trite expression. It's not a meaningless message. Somebody will enter eternity unprepared and without the blood of Jesus. Don't let that be you. The Apostle Paul would invite you to Jesus. Friends, we do the same. To help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.